don't know if you've ever bought a product where the tagline for it or the advertising campaign said satisfaction guaranteed. Anybody ever done that? Bought something where they said satisfaction guaranteed. Listen, satisfaction guaranteed as a marketing strategy can go one of two ways, okay? Either you're so confident that your product is amazing that you can actually say, I guarantee you will be satisfied with this product. And so you're so confident in that, you're just saying, listen, I dare you not to be satisfied in this product that we've made and that this service, whatever, right? So they say satisfaction guaranteed. On the other hand, sometimes, and some of you have experienced this, I know you have, sometimes satisfaction guaranteed is actually a way to try to convince you to think the product is great, when in reality, maybe it's not so great. Maybe you're not sold on it. Maybe it doesn't look like it's that great. Maybe in actuality, it isn't that great. But I'm just going to promise you that satisfaction will be guaranteed, and statistically, most of you won't bother to return it, so we'll just bank on that for profits, right? Satisfaction guaranteed can go one of two directions. Now, here's the reality, though. We're all looking for satisfaction. I mean, deep down, whether it's in purchasing a product or a service for use, or whether it's ultimately in life looking for satisfaction of our souls, we are looking for satisfaction. We're looking for completeness. We're looking to be whole. We're looking to relate rightly to God and to others. And we might not articulate it that way, but we want satisfaction. And the fact is, we're painfully aware every day that often we're not being satisfied. We're aiming at perfection, completion, wholeness, but we're not hitting it. And so the original readers, so the book of Hebrews, they had put their faith in Jesus, and yet they had been persecuted, and that persecution was really bad for a moment, and then it kind of got a little softer, but it kind of remained at a steady drip, and they were frustrated about that, and they were tempted to walk away from the faith. They were tempted to drift away from the faith, and they were tempted to seek satisfaction, seek wholeness, seek perfection or completion somewhere else. And if we were honest this morning, we could say we are too. Many days we're tempted to just drift away from the Lord and to seek wholeness, to seek to be completely satisfied in something else. The truth is, though, in all these other areas where we seek perfection or wholeness or satisfaction, we don't find it. We might find a little taste of momentary satisfaction, but it doesn't last. There's always more money to be made, right? There's always somebody higher than you on that list of most wealthy individuals in the world. There's always a new house you could have, or a new car that's coming out, or a new phone. There's always a next level up at work, or a higher tier in your career. There's always a way you could be more popular with people at school or in the community. There's always a new game that's coming out that's better than the old game, and a new gaming system, or a new movie that's coming out, or a new show to get you addicted to. And all those fleeting offers of satisfaction, they're just that. They're fleeting, right? You taste them, they're good for a moment, but then all of a sudden there's something else. You're longing for something more. See, we want satisfaction. It's just none of those things can actually guarantee satisfaction. And so this morning we come to a chunk of verses 11 to 28 in Hebrews 7, where in the Word of God, the Spirit of God presses upon us, there's an urgency to understand the unsurpassed greatness of Jesus' high priestly ministry, and that Jesus can actually guarantee perfection for us. He can actually guarantee satisfaction. He can guarantee that we will be made whole and complete. The question this morning as we get started is, do we believe that? And so this morning, this passage will be an opportunity for us to be increasing in our faith and growing in our trust in Jesus as the satisfier of our souls. So you've got your Bibles there. Let's take a look at verse 11. Last week, we were introduced to this general topic of this guy Melchizedek, who was an ancient priest/king, limited, cameo there in Genesis 14. That's all we really get out of the narrative for Melchizedek. But the author of Hebrews says that's actually just like Jesus, because he's a superior priest-king, and he can actually offer something that the Levitical priests can't offer. And in verses 11 and 28, the author develops that argument more. All of this is just to convince us and prove to us that Jesus is better. And so we're going to talk about why Jesus' priesthood, a la Melchizedek, is a superior priesthood. And the main idea, of course, is that it is permanent or eternal. So let's unpack this and see if we can be convinced of the greatness of Jesus together this morning. At first, in verse 11, we read this. Now, if perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to appear, said to be according to the order of Melchizedek and not according to the order of Aaron? Okay, pause with me here. So here's the deal. The line of argument here is that in Psalm 110, verse 4, Jesus, the Messiah, is declared to be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so the question is, why do we need a new priesthood? And the author of Hebrews answers that for us in verse 11. He says, now, if perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, then you wouldn't need a new priesthood. But perfection doesn't come through the Levitical priesthood. And by perfection here, let's understand that term to mean completeness. It's both eschatological in our being glorified, like being without sin and being set apart as pure for the Lord. But it also has an experiential element to it, that we are actually in our current state, we're actually made perfect in Christ. And so we can be more complete or more whole because of the saving work of Jesus. So that's actually an experience that we have after putting our faith in Jesus, even now, but we look forward to its ultimate completion. All that to say, that perfection, that satisfaction, that completion, that wholeness, it's not coming through the Levitical priesthood. Verse 12, he goes on, for when there is a change of the priesthood, there must be a change of the law as well. The argument goes, the priesthood's not going to get it done for you, the Levitical priesthood, and the Old Testament law is not going to get it done for you. There's a change in priesthood, which means there's a change in law, because the Levitical priesthood is anchored to the giving of the law, and the priesthood of Jesus is kind of above, superior to, and outside of that law. Watch verse 13. For one of these things are spoken about belong to a different tribe. No one from it has served at the altar. Now it is evident that our Lord came from Judah, and Moses said nothing about that tribe concerning priests. He's getting into the details a little bit here, but work with me. Basically, if you know your Old Testament, you know what tribe do the priests come from in the Old Testament for Israel? Somebody tell me, what tribe? The tribe of Levi. Yeah, the tribe of Levi. And so the tribe of Levi is the general tribe where the priests come from. And Jesus the Messiah did not come from the tribe of Levi. He comes from the tribe of Judah. And so there are promises about the tribe of Judah that there would be one who come from Judah who would have the scepter, who would be like the eternal reigning king and the descendant of David, who's also from Judah, right? So that tribe of Judah is significant, but it's not the tribe of Levi. So the argument here is, well, Jesus' priesthood is different. Okay, it's at a different level because, again, it's like the priesthood of Melchizedek. Watch verse 15. And this becomes clearer if another priest like Melchizedek appears, namely Jesus, who did not become a priest based on a legal regulation about physical descent, but based on the power of an indestructible life. Let's talk priestly credentials here for a moment. Okay, you can, by the way, you can pay money to get one of those DNA tests, right? And they'll tell you that basically we're all Irish and we just didn't know it, right? So you get one of those tests. So you can pay money to get one of those tests. That's actually the genealogical DNA situation. That's actually the qualification for being a priest in ancient Israel. You had to be able to prove that you were descended from Levi, that you were in the tribe of Levi. But Jesus's priesthood, it's different than that. It's not about the genealogy. Notice what he says. It's very interesting. In verse 16, he says, Jesus did not become a priest based on legal regulation about physical descent. Well, then what was it? What qualifies him to be the high priest? But it was based on the power of an indestructible life. Jesus proved this by rising from the dead. And so here, the resurrection of Jesus as validation of his identity as the Son of God and validation that he is playing on a different level that nobody else is playing at, right? That proves that he is qualified to function as a priest in the order of Melchizedek, having nothing to do necessarily with Levi. He goes on in verse 17, for it has been testified, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And there's our Psalm 110, verse 4, kind of theme Old Testament text for this chapter. Verse 18, so the previous command is annulled because it was weak and unprofitable, for the law perfected nothing. But a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Here's the comfort, here's the encouragement. The reality is, the Levitical priesthood was never designed to provide eternal forgiveness and satisfaction for people. In fact, the Old Testament law that God gave to Israel was never designed to provide a basis for eternal satisfaction and forgiveness. The Levitical priesthood was good, and the law was good, but its role was to identify the need for a better solution. I've told you that the Old Testament law, it's basically like the X-ray machine where it shows the problem, but it's not the doctor, right? The Messiah is the doctor, the one who comes to save, to rescue, to heal, to forgive, and to make complete. And so those words in verse 19 are so important. In verse 18, the previous command, it's annulled, it's set aside, its day is done, right? The Old Testament law, its day is done because it couldn't do the ultimate thing that we need it to do. Again, it wasn't designed to, so it's not deficient. It's just its role is finished. But what? But we have a better hope. A better hope is introduced through which we sinners can draw near to God. And we've already covered this material in Hebrews, where because of the blood of Jesus shed for us, we can actually draw near to the throne of grace and receive forgiveness and draw near to God relationally because Jesus has made us a saint. You see, the reality is we have this better hope in Christ because his priesthood is better. The law can't do that. The law perfected nothing. The law, again, use our definition of perfection here. The law can't make you complete. The law can't satisfy you forever, but Jesus can. He provides that better hope through which you and I, shockingly, can draw near to God. Here's what we learned this morning. Jesus' better priesthood is the only guarantee. Jesus' better priesthood is the only guarantee. The only guarantee for what? Well, first of all, for lasting completion. His better priesthood is the only guarantee for lasting completion. And right there, we're keying in on this word perfection. It's really the most important word in our passage this morning. That's talking about being right with God, where we understand that we can relate to God even though we struggle with sin because Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin. And so we have access to God. And it means that because we are now in relationship to God, we can live for his purposes, which transforms how we view going to work, going to school, dealing with cultural drama because of coronavirus, economic downfall, whatever. We can deal with the drama in the family and deal with struggles and trials and difficulties there. We can deal with emotional ups and downs and spiritual ups and downs and physical ups and downs. Why? Well, because we have been made complete in Christ. He's the only one that can guarantee lasting completion, eternal fulfillment, and that eternal fulfillment, we get little tastes of it here because of his grace. And those tastes are a down payment on what we will receive for eternity. Just to be at rest, to be at peace. So Jesus' priesthood is the only guarantee for lasting completion. I wonder if we're just barking up the wrong tree, maybe looking for that completion somewhere else. Secondly, it's also the only guarantee for lasting hope, where we have this confidence in where God is taking us and what is coming. So it's kind of interesting. Christians, we don't know the future in all the details, but we generally speaking know the ultimate end of how it's all going to go down. We know that Jesus will return, that the dead will be resurrected, that there will be judgment, and those who are in Christ will be welcomed to dwell with Jesus forever in the New Jerusalem. As we think about that future, we can have confidence in that future because Jesus is a better priest. He died for our sins, he rose from the dead, and his qualifications are the fact that he has an indestructible life because he is the Son of God, because he is God, very God, and man, very man. So we can have confidence looking to the future. It's so interesting. We've been dealing, and I know you've been dealing, with the drama about the upcoming school year. And there's been so many question marks, so much uncertainty. There's uncertainty for administration, uncertainty for teachers, uncertainty for families. And we're all kind of looking and wondering, you know, what's going to happen and who's going to go where, which district's going to do what, and what's going to happen when the governor changes this or changes that and circumstances change. And there's a lot of uncertainty in that. And in the midst of all that uncertainty, which honestly, you know, there's always uncertainty in life. But in the midst of all that uncertainty, we can have on a deeper level, this lasting hope, just this confidence. Like we know we're good. Because we have a better high priest. In the words of the text this morning, we literally have a better hope. Because through Jesus, we have been able to draw near to God. And so we have confidence knowing that work that Christ has done to us, it will be completed. And also that whatever happens culturally, economically, physically, that we're safe and in good hands. So we have lasting hope. We don't have to be afraid of the future. Maybe we need that encouragement this morning. I know I do. Maybe you do. Thirdly, this morning we learn that Jesus' better priesthood is the only guarantee for lasting restoration. Here we're keying in on the fact that we can draw near to God. We have been made possible. It's been made possible for us to do that. Sinners have been made saints by faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. Just think about how remarkable it is, though. You know, in the Levitical priesthood, the whole system was built on the fact that no one could come near to God without like a bunch of hoops to jump through and ceremonial, practices to follow and ritual cleansing and offering of sacrifice. More on that in a minute. And so the reality is that, and the fact was, even the high priest didn't go into the most holy place only but once a year. And yet now, because of Jesus, our hope is anchored behind the veil. It's behind the veil. We can actually have access to God where we receive grace, and we can now relate to God as saints. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. We have this lasting restoration with God. And I just want to tell you this morning, the law can't do that for us. So the temptation for some of these readers of Hebrews was to kind of go back to another system of being made complete. For some of them, it would have been going back literally to the Old Testament law. You know what? I'm just going to go back to the Levitical priesthood and go back to the Old Testament law. But it can't do this. It wasn't made to provide us with this perfection. So what happens when we go back to law? And maybe in our circumstances, we're not so much tempted to go back to observing the Old Testament law as the basis of our restoration or completion in the sight of God. Maybe we're dealing more with the temptation to just go to a general works orientation. I'm just gonna try to be a really good person and just trust God in the end. You know, try to make sure that my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. That's kind of the default American way of thinking about it. I'm gonna try to make sure my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, and hopefully when I die, it all works out. Well, the problem with that way of thinking is, number one, it doesn't work. And so when we fail to have our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, right? When we fail, we end up feeling guilt and shame, and we get frustrated about that. It's kind of constantly a losing battle. You're set up to fail. But also, secondly, we create a system where then we value ourselves and others based on performance, where we basically are looking at ourselves. We're going, oh, you know what? I'm doing really great today. I feel good about myself. And then the next day, oh, I fail. I tripped up. Now I feel terrible about myself. Or I look at others and go, well, they're not as holy as me because they're not doing this or doing that, right? And we judge others because of this performance mentality. But honestly, again, speaking, you know, just frankly and honestly about it, if any of us could be accepted by God based on our performance, then, you know, that would be a way to go. But none of us can. We can't be accepted by God because of our performance. And so it's ridiculous for us to try to value ourselves or others based on our performance. It's one of those sweet truths of the gospel that God loves us in spite of our sin. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, to rescue us, to redeem us. And that's divine love. Now, on our good days, if we are on a works-based system, we're proud and judgmental, right? On our bad days, we're depressed, maybe jealous of others. We wish we were like them. But the gospel is different than that. The gospel says, come to the Lord, draw near to the Lord, you sinner, because of Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus as your great high priest. Better than the Levitical system, above and beyond what the law could do. Jesus has accomplished this work by dying in our place, by rising from the dead. And because of that, we have access to permanent completion, permanent hope in him, and permanent restoration with God. There's no other way to get there. This is the only road where you can achieve those lasting benefits. In Christ, it's truly satisfaction guaranteed. If you're here this morning, if you're watching online, and you've never trusted Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, I just want to encourage you that today is a great day to do that. To just finally acknowledge, I can't do it on my own, but Jesus has done it for me. And just pray that prayer where you confess your sin to God in prayer. You say, God, I'm a sinner, and I've sinned in these ways, but I put my faith in Jesus who died for my sins and rose from the dead. And the reality is, because of Jesus' work as your great high priest, right? Because of Jesus' work, you can immediately be guaranteed lasting completion, lasting hope, and lasting restoration. If you want to talk to me about that, I'd love to talk with you more about the way the gospel transforms us. But as the author of Hebrews moves on, he continues to develop this idea of Jesus' priesthood being better than the Levitical priesthood. Watch verse 20. He continues on that theme. He says, none of this happened without an oath. For others became priests without an oath, namely the Levites. But he, Jesus, became a priest with an oath made by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. What's going on with the oaths? Just here's the deal. The Levites were priests by virtue of their genealogy, and that was just laid out in the law. There was never a time when God swore an oath about the Levites being priests. He didn't have to do that. But there is a circumstance wherein God has sworn an oath to Abraham, that he will fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham via one of Abraham's descendants, namely the Messiah. And so the bottom line is, Jesus' priesthood is better because it has a divine guarantee, namely the word of God, divinely guaranteeing that this will be a success. Again, that's what he says explicitly in verse 22. Because of this oath, Jesus has also become the guarantee of a better covenant. So this is the theme this morning. Jesus' priesthood is better. Okay, it's better because he didn't have to follow the genealogical system and the law. It was above and beyond that because of the power of Jesus' resurrection as the Son of God and because of the fact that God promised an oath that he would do this work. And so therefore, Jesus is the one who guarantees that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Now, the old covenant, there's nothing wrong with the old covenant. It's just not designed to do this ultimate saving work. That's why there's the promise of the new covenant. And so here Jesus says, or the author of Hebrews says, Jesus is better and therefore provides us with a better covenant. Better how? Let's say you're an Israelite. You've sinned. You go to the temple. You confess your sin. You give the sacrifice that is required by the Levitical law to the Levitical priest, who takes the sacrifice into the temple, offers it for you. You are forgiven of that sin momentarily. You turn around, you walk out. You stub your toe on the way out of the temple. Oh, you sin again, right? And so all of a sudden, or you get back to the family and the kids are going crazy. Oh, you sin again. Or you catch a headline written on the stone tablet. I'm trying here, people. Okay, you know, whatever. And you sin again. The point is, it's not that long. And all of a sudden, now you're in sin again. So you got to go back. Turns out the guy offering the sacrifice, same deal with him. He has to keep offering sacrifice. More on that in a moment. And so you keep after going back. So the old covenant was designed to expose sin and say, hey, you need to be forgiven. And man, you need to be forgiven a lot. But what the old covenant was never designed to do was to provide a permanent solution for sin. It was a setup for the new covenant. And that's why the new covenant is the better covenant, because Jesus is the better high priest and he can offer satisfaction guaranteed. How long? Forever. Forgiveness forever. Watch verse 24. Verse 23, he says, now many have become Levitical priests since they are prevented by death from remaining in office, but because he remains forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. The point here is the priestly function is limited to the duration of their earthly life. There's been a lot of Levitical priests over the time frame of the Old Testament because they all died and they had to be replaced by their sons and grandsons and great-grandsons and so on and so forth. But Jesus remains forever. So his high priestly office remains how long? Forever. It's permanent. And so, you know, I was thinking about this in light of the fact that we're enjoying the splendor of an election cycle year. Isn't it so fun in our culture? I just love that. It's just so satisfying. I'm being facetious. It's terrible, right? The drama, the upheaval, the whole thing. It's just so fun, right? But here's the deal. Jesus' priesthood is the opposite of that. There's no like question, after 4 years, what's going to happen then? Are the policies going to get reversed? And what's going to happen which party's going to be in control? And is there going to be drama with the election? And are we voting by mail? What is happening, right? All that uncertainty, right? With Jesus, there's none of that. Because Jesus died and rose from the dead. He's the Son of God. And so his priesthood remains forever. It's permanent, which leads to verse 25, another epic payoff for us. Watch verse 25. Therefore, because it's permanent, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. Did you catch that? It's not a partial salvation. It's not a 30%, 50%, 90% salvation.
Jesus' work for us means that we can be completely redeemed, completely rescued, completely forgiven. This way, completely made whole. What's the deal? Well, it's because we can come to God through his high priestly work. What does that mean literally? Well, literally it means Jesus is the mediator between sinners and God, and he makes sinners saints by virtue of the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. Now, that happened one time, on the one hand, where Jesus made the sacrifice on the cross, he rose from the dead, boom, it's done. On the other hand, Jesus continues to intercede for us. You get a little taste of this in 1 John 2. You find out Jesus is doing this work of mediating for us on a regular basis. What does that mean? That means that Jesus is continuing to argue on our behalf with the Father. So that there's no judgment for our sin, we are given grace. And he continues to minister to our needs. The question is, well, how long is that going to last? Well, from what I'm reading here, it's going to last forever. It's permanent. And so it's like, how could you ever give up on that when you have permanent benefits available to you in Jesus? Permanent benefits. Again, Jesus' priesthood is better. And because it's better, it's our only guarantee for not just lasting completion, hope, and restoration, but also for a lasting covenant. A lasting covenant where our relationship with God is secure no matter what. Did you know this morning that no matter how you struggle and how you fail, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your relationship with God is secure forever. It's a better covenant that Jesus offers us. The covenant there means that binding agreement. No one can undo it because it's been established by Jesus. So you're safe in your relationship with God. Sometimes the most difficult part about human relationships is uncertainty about those relationships. But with God, we don't have to worry about that because of Jesus, our permanent and better high priest. Jesus' better priesthood also is the only guarantee for lasting forgiveness. Again, we are completely saved. Our sins are really forgiven. We read from Psalm 103 already this morning. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, and that work is done forever. Thirdly, Jesus' better priesthood is our only guarantee for lasting salvation. Not only will we be completely saved, we will be completely saved forever. And one of the terms biblically that's used for that is that we will be glorified. We will be made glorious, made like the Son because of his work. That is not temporary work, that is permanent work. And so what the author of Hebrews is doing here is he's helping us understand and painting this picture of how superior Jesus is to the Levitical priesthood, how superior the new covenant is when compared to the old covenant, because it lasts, it offers lasting, permanent completion, permanent wholeness, permanent salvation. And so any obstacles to our salvation have been removed by the great high priest. My friend John Owen said it this way back in the 1600s. He said, whatever hindrances and difficulties lie in the way of the salvation of believers, whatever oppositions do rise against it, the Lord Christ is able, by virtue of his priestly office and in the exercise of his priestly office, to carry the work through them all unto perfection. He's able to save despite any obstacles that are in the way of salvation. What are the obstacles in the way of our salvation? Well, namely, it's us, right? I struggle here, and I struggle there, and I failed here, and I had this attitude here, and I said that. Well, I really wanted to say this, and these are the things that I've done in the past. These are the things I'm tempted to do today, and those are obstacles to our salvation, and yet the great high priest Jesus, his work benefits us eternally, and so he removes the obstacles because of his sacrifice made for us. Watch verses 26 to 28. The author of Hebrews kind of rounds out the point. He says this, for this is the kind of high priest we need. Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day as high priests do, first for their own sins and for those of the people. He did this once for all time when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak. But the promise of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has been perfected forever. You see, here's the big deal. This is the kind of high priest we need. When we think about who can actually make us whole, who can actually give us that peace that we've been longing, who can actually provide forgiveness for us, we need a high priest who's qualified. And what are Jesus' qualifications? Well, he's holy. He is perfect, separated from sinful creation in that sense. He is innocent, proven in his life as he did not commit sin in thought or in deed. He's undefiled. There's no stain on him in that regard. He is literally separated from sinners, right? He is holy. And because of his resurrection, he's exalted above the heavens. Stand up any candidate next to Jesus, and that guy's going to look like a sinner because he is one, right? And so here's the deal. We need this kind of a high priest, a qualified high priest. And incidentally, all those other priests, what do they have to do all the time? They have to offer sacrifices for themselves, and then they offer sacrifices for the people, and they go back and offer another one for themselves, and they offer another one for the people, and then they die, and the next guy, guess what he does? The same thing. Offer sacrifices for himself, and then for the people. But what has Jesus, the perfect high priest, done? He offered one sacrifice. And why does that sacrifice last forever? Because he was the sacrifice. He gave himself so that we could be satisfied eternally. He wasn't just the high priest, he was the Lamb. So yeah, the law appoints these men to serve as priests temporarily, but those men are weak, and the system is certainly not designed to provide lasting solution. But the truth is, that system pointed to the Son, who has been appointed as our high priest and who's been perfected forever. That language about Jesus being perfected forever, remember we talked about this earlier in Hebrews, but it's the idea that Jesus' priestly qualifications have been proven by his death and his resurrection and his ascension. The fact that Jesus died for our sins, rose from the dead, and ascended to heaven, the fact that he did that has proven that he is qualified to be our eternal high priest. Again, nobody else could do it. Other priests of other religions today can't do it. Pastors, including me, can't do it for you. The elders of a church, the elders of our church, they can't do this work for you. The law can't do it for you. You can't do it for yourself. The church as an institution can't do it for you. I know this is going to be shocking, but the government can't do it for you. The government can't provide this for you, this kind of protection and provision and satisfaction. A rich or wealthy benefactor can't do this for you. If they offered to pay off all your bills and get you out of debt forever and provide for your kids' college and for retirement, they can't do it for you. A scientist who finds a cure for this disease or that disease, whether it's coronavirus or cancer, they still can't offer you eternal satisfaction, fulfillment, completion, perfection. But look to Jesus, the Holy One, the Innocent One, the Undefiled One, the Set Apart One, the Exalted One. This whole chapter, Melchizedek being the high priest, Jesus having an eternal priesthood, comparing it to the law, it's just a way to say this. Jesus is better than anything. And any solution we seek outside of Christ to be satisfied, to be made whole, is insufficient and pales in comparison to the real deal. So brothers and sisters, don't drift away. Don't walk away. Don't turn your back on this Savior. Don't turn your back on this eternal provision. You see, Jesus is not only our greater high priest, but he's also the greater sacrifice, which means that the entire offer of eternal perfection and satisfaction in Christ is secure. Your satisfaction is literally guaranteed because of Jesus. Why would we walk away? Well, some days we're just deceived. We're misled by others, by temptation. We misunderstand our needs. We forget how great Jesus is. And so we need these reminders that we can never do better. The problem with every other priest, whether it's a person or a thing, is that they just can't do this. They're actually fraudulent in that sense. they're trying to con us by virtue of temptation. We're trying to be, you know, it's a con job that we would be tricked into trusting them to do something they can't actually do. You might know the story of Frank Abagnale. He was made famous by the Steven Spielberg movie Catch Me If You Can. So I don't know if you saw that, but he was a guy, there's a true story where he conned his way into at least eight different professions. And the FBI finally ended up catching him, and then it turned him into a consultant for the FBI, and that's still what he does. But most famously, one of the things he convinced people he was at 19 years of age, he convinced people he was an actual airline pilot for Pan Am Airlines. And so he was. What he would do is he got it's the story's amazing, but he got a uniform, and he got dressed up the part, and he was able to kind of figure out a way to smooth talk his way into the system and cash paychecks. Like as if he was a Pan Am pilot, which he was not. But what he would do is he would go to other airlines, and as a professional courtesy, airlines would let pilots from other airlines ride along in the cockpit on flights. So he would get free travel wherever he wanted. And so he just took advantage of this for years. But it's really interesting. In an interview about this, he was on a flight one time, you know, here this totally fake pilot dressed the part. And one of the pilots who's actually flying the plane, they're up at 30,000 feet. And he says, "Here, Frank, why don't you take the controls for a while?" This is a true story. He says, "Here, you take the controls." And he didn't know how to fly the plane. So he said that he immediately hits the autopilot button. And the plane went on autopilot. This is what he said. He said he was very much aware that I had been handed custody of 140 lives, my own included. And he said, "I was very much aware of the fact that I couldn't even fly a kite." So that's why he hit the autopilot button. You know, who's going to entrust their lives to this guy at 30,000 feet? Nobody, if they knew. But sometimes I think that's what we're doing spiritually. I think we get distracted by the shiny new car, phone, house. We get distracted by the wants of our hearts. We want this person to like me. We want this much money. We want this status in school or in the career or in the community, whatever. And we think that's going to satisfy. But it's a fraud. And just like Frank couldn't fly that plane, those other priesthoods cannot provide for you what you're really looking for, which is satisfaction. Jesus, because his priesthood is better, is the only guarantee for lasting completion, lasting hope, lasting restoration, and a lasting covenant, and lasting forgiveness, and lasting salvation. This is what he has done for us. And he's worthy of our worship, he's worthy of our trust this very day. Would you pray with me this morning? Let's ask him to help us trust him right now. Lord, we thank you for these verses in Hebrews chapter 7. Lord, and while the details are somewhat difficult for us sometimes to get, the contrast between Jesus' priestly role and the Levitical priesthood, we see the point is very clear. That Lord Jesus, you are the only one who can offer us lasting satisfaction. That the law can't perfect anyone, that the Levitical priesthood can't perfect anyone. Lord, certainly we could never perfect ourselves. But you have provided completion, perfection, wholeness for us. By your death on our behalf, by your resurrection, by your ascension, Lord, you have proven that your offer of salvation is not only legitimate, but it stands forever. Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, we struggle with a temptation to turn to other sources of completeness or satisfaction. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to confess that as sin when we identify it. We pray that your Spirit would convict us of that. And, Lord, also that we would be confident in our forgiveness because of what you have done for us. And, Lord, that we would be motivated to trust you and walk by faith today. Lord, we can't do it for ourselves. And so often we try and are disappointed in these other sources of satisfaction. But, Lord, you satisfy eternally. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the better high priest. And so we pray these things and ask them in your name. Amen.